TV.
Well, the first thing I would like to do today to begin the show is to give a shout out to my brothers in Florida, Manfred Jones and Phil Meal. Hi, Manfred and Phil. Yeah, it's Tuesday today, and we're supposed to be having breakfast at the Boynton Beach Cracker Barrel, but I'm down here in Lima, Peru, but I'll be back on the 24th of this month, and I look forward to seeing you gentlemen again. I sure miss you. And I'd also like to give a shout out to Adam Miller. He's a young man. He's early 20s, I think. I met him in 2007 on my first trip to Amarillo, Texas. I went to Amarillo that year as part of the Zender tour and visited the family of Todd and Dolly Miller. And they have great kids, and Adam was one of them. And I mention Adam in particular because he has recently made a video that really honors me. He's so grateful for the work that I've done. I mean, he honors his parents also because his parents brought him up in the scriptures. But his parents also had the presence of mind to call on Martin Zender to come up with Dan Sheridan. And we did a series of talks at the Miller home with a few other people there. And I went back in 2009. And Adam has turned into quite a believer. And he made a video. It was really a good video about why God is the Savior of all humanity. He gave one of the most simple, most articulate, most reasonable cases for the salvation of all. And I'm going to link to that video. And I'm not doing it because he honors me, although God bless you for that, Adam. Here's somebody who appreciates the work that I've done over the years. And the Apostle Paul does say, honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute. So I really appreciate it watching this young man on this video that he made for me. I think it was kind of for me, but it was general as well. In the background, he's got a photo of him and me in 2009. It's probably the 2009 trip. He's just a little guy, but he must have been paying attention. He was hanging out with me. You can see him sitting on the sofa with me. And he still watches the show every day. And watching his video was a vitamin pill for me. So, Adam, I just want to thank you for honoring me and your parents. And obviously, the words of the evangel have fallen upon fertile ears, and you are producing fruit. And I want the body of Christ to hear that video, if that's okay. So I am linking Adam's short little video down here. It's on rumble.com, so make sure you check that out. He says, I'm no YouTuber, but I'm telling you, the young man is articulate, and I encourage him to start a channel and boom, he can reach people maybe that I can't reach. If I haven't introduced myself, this is Martin Zender. You're at MZTV. I'm glad you're here. After yesterday's show, I really started thinking about resurrection. You know, I used to think that resurrection was just the icing on the cake because, like most of you, I went most of my life, not most of my life, by this time it's not most of my life, but my formative years in religion, I went thinking that the dead weren't really dead. None of us believed that the dead were really dead. They went on to a better place. And when my grandfather died, I pictured him looking down at me. It was not a comfortable thought. I mean, I was not a disobedient child much, you know, but just the idea that his grandpa looking down at me. Come to find out that the dead do not know anything. That's not just me saying that. That's Ecclesiastes 9:5. The dead do not know anything because they're dead. They don't exist. But death then becomes a prerequisite for the thing that we don't talk about enough. We talk about death all the time, but why don't we talk more about resurrection? Because there can be no resurrection. What the hell did we think we were talking about back in the Catholic Church? We talked about raising the dead. But there can be no resurrection unless there is death, unless there is non-existence. That's why I say I believe that resurrection was just the icing on the cake. I don't know what I thought the cake was, you were in some intermediate, well, as the Catholics, we believe in some, we believed in an intermediate state purgatory. And it was like a halfway house between death and life. You weren't on earth anymore, but you weren't in heaven yet. You were just kind of in like this waiting area, like an airport gate or something, waiting for your flight to arrive, waiting for someone to pray you out of there. Of course, they told us we could pray people out of purgatory. I took that seriously in grade school. My friend Jim and I used to go to church. We used to go into the church during recess. This is how serious we were. This is how serious I was. Maybe I was 10, 11, 12 years old, and we were told that we could pray people out of this halfway house of purgatory. So we were serious about it. We went in there and were praying for these people to get out of there, not realizing the whole time that they were dead. They were dead. And so resurrection, then, it's not just the icing on the cake. It's the whole cake. It's the icing on the cake. It's everything. It's everything. Resurrection is spectacular. When you realize what death is, you kind of freak out. When you finally realize what it is, I'll speak for myself. You freak out. For many of you, it's like the last thing you came to. It's like the hardest thing to really grasp because death is so humiliating. It is the enemy of life, obviously. Well, no, it's not always obvious, is it? It's an enemy. Paul calls it an enemy because he says in 1 Corinthians that the last enemy shall be being abolished. This is at the consummation of the eons, death. Death is the last enemy. Death is an enemy. It is not a friend that takes us to be with God. The Apostle Paul is now dead. Adolf Hitler is now dead. Mother Teresa is dead. The Virgin Mary is dead. The dead in Christ are dead. It's horrible. But there is a resurrection. And again, death is the prerequisite for it. But we don't talk about resurrection enough. What thrilled me when I thought about this, I talked about the body of Christ going around and during the tribulation being dispatched. Sounds better than going around. Being dispatched by God, coming out of the celestial realm and healing. Okay, I have a wild thought now. Okay, I have a real, what some would call crazy thought. And yet, I read, of course, in Ephesians 3:20, and I'm going to go to this verse that God is able to do above, God will do above and beyond anything we're able to think or expect. And I have a thought that I never had before. I'm going to share it with you by the end of this show. It is so satisfying watching our Lord raise the dead, like Lazarus, for instance. Purposely waited 4 days so that the guy would die. None of his friends understood it. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, didn't understand it. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He purposely tarried. He stalled after he was told that Lazarus was infirm. Didn't go back right away because he wanted Lazarus to die so he could raise him from the dead. Apparently, ladies and gentlemen, death is not a problem. It's an enemy, but it's not a problem. It's not an insurmountable problem. It can be surmounted by what? Resurrection. And I thought of this today. When Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, or when Peter raises Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, says, Tabitha, arise. These people are already alive because the dead can't hear anything. So when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus didn't, when he heard his name, go, who, me? Me? He didn't. Because the dead can't hear anything. So it's not like Jesus woke him up by saying his name. Right? Impossible. God roused Lazarus, and then Jesus called him out of the tomb. Lazarus, the guy heard him. Why? Why could Lazarus have heard the Lord? Because he was already alive by the power of God. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't have the power. I'm not saying that. He does. But God roused Lazarus before Jesus called his name. The only reason Lazarus, again, could respond to his name is because he was then alive. He was already alive. I love that truth. It's so freaking easy. I believe it is so easy for God to raise people from the dead. We look at it as this monumental spiritual accomplishment. Like the greatest thing a Pentecostal could dream of is raising someone from the dead, you know. Not making them walk, not all these fake miracles that you see these shysters doing on television. I'm talking, let's do some serious work here. Let's raise people from the dead. None of them can do it. But that's the ultimate, isn't it? To raise the dead. Well, apparently, it's not a big problem. I love that fact. Death is not a problem. It sure as hell is not permanent, and it's not a problem. All God has to do is breathe. And life comes in. This is what he did when he brought Adam, not from death, but from non-existence. Adam was an inert being on the ground. And God sent the breath of life into the guy. And how easy is it to just go, you're alive. And he became a living soul. That's it. None of these Pentecostal theatrics. God shows up in the garden. Who, by the power that's in me, I beseech you before all the creatures that thou shalt come forth when I count to 10 backwards, starting with 10. Oh, no, in that case, I'd be counting to 1. Well, I was going to count to 10, but I think I'm going to count 10 counts, but it would be starting at 10 back to 1. Anyway, okay, when I do this, I want all this theatrics, organ music, pop up. No, it's this. You're alive. You're alive. That's it. It's so easy. I love it. Death is a joke to God, not to us. It's the scariest thing we can think of. But it's nothing to God. It's easy. God could raise anyone at any time. He could raise every single person now, today. Every single person could be raised from the dead with a breath. And it could be a corporate thing. He doesn't have to do this to each individual dead person. It could just be one corporate and then everybody's alive. That's how easy it is. I love that. It's the control of God that keeps it from happening now. Oh, that thrills me. There's another link down here. I want you to go to a video I made back when I was living with Clyde Pilkington and his family. It's called Why Aren't Resurrected People Furious? To me, this is one of the proofs that we rarely think of that the dead do not know anything. If the dead people, like the righteous people, such as Lazarus, let's say, great example, prime example. If Lazarus had been in another place while he was quote unquote dead, and he was in a good place because he was a good man, a friend of Jesus, for Christ's sake, then why wasn't he furious when he came back to this sick world? He came back to first century Judea with all the heat and the flies and his sister, especially Martha, nagging him all the time, probably. And it's like, why did you bring me back here? But the dead never complained. They should be furious to come back. That is the righteous dead, like Tabitha or Lazarus. They should be furious. But instead, they're like, I would say, describe them as groggy. Rubbing their eyes, like, what happened? Where am I? Because the dead do not know anything. I love this video. I play the Apostle Peter in this video, and the woman who co-wrote The Lie of Every Man's Battle with me, Heidi Koppel, she plays Tabitha, whom Peter roused from the dead in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. So God delegated the power to Peter, and once again, I think in the film, Peter says, Tabitha, arise, and then she wakes up, but I didn't think it through because now I know that the dead can't hear anything. So God has to, that's true. It could be perfectly coordinated where when Peter says Tabitha arise at that same moment, God could put the breath of life in there. So it looks like a totally synchronized event, and it is synchronized, but it's not that Tabitha hears and responds because the dead can't hear or respond to anything. They must be woken up. They must be roused before they can be told what to do. But this movie's pretty funny, this little video that we made, because Tabitha is really pissed to be raised from the dead. Like, I was with Jesus in paradise. What have you done to me? Anyway, watch that.
You have got to be kidding me.
So before I tell you the thought I had today, I want to run past you the verse from Ephesians that I reference many times, but I've never really gone to it and analyzed it. Gonna do that. But you know what? I'm gonna tease you even further. Gonna make you wait a little bit longer, because I want to take you to Romans 9. No, I don't. I want to take you to Romans 10:9. Just so you know this, this is important. Paul's talking about the evangel. He says, if ever you should be avowing with your mouth the declaration that Jesus is Lord, or should be believing in your heart that God rouses him. Remember, there are three different words speaking of coming back from the dead. Raise, rouse, and vivify. Raise has to do with the body. Rouse has to do with the soul. Vivification has to do with the spirit. God rouses Christ. Christ could not have roused himself. Rouses the soul, the perception. It is waking up. God woke up Christ, and then Christ raised himself from the slab in the tomb. You know, Jesus Christ said, raise this temple, R-A-Z-E, and I will raise it on the third day, R-A-I-S-E. And so many people think that Jesus raised himself from the dead. He did not. It's impossible for anybody to raise themselves from the dead. He raised himself off the slab after God roused him. The word used here in Romans 10:9 is God rouses him. God wakes him up, causes him to blink his eyes in the tomb, and then Jesus raises himself off the slab of the tomb and comes out of the tomb. And the timing was perfect. It was after 3 days and three nights. The timing of God. That's why I say God could do it at any time, but he's waiting for the right time for everyone. For everyone, there's a right time to be vivified. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. Like in high school, you know, the class of 78, the class of 79, the class of 80. I was a class of 78, Central Catholic High School, Canton, Ohio. There's different classes of resurrections. Christ, the first fruit, he's the first class. Thereupon those who are Christ in his presence, that is, the believers, they're after the consummation. When death is abolished, and everyone comes alive at that point. Every single human being ever born into the Adamic race, which is every single human being. So, sorry, there's some squeak noises coming from upstairs. I guess we're on the fourth floor of I think it's seven floors here. There might be eight. There might be ocho. It's either siete or ocho. No, it's seis. Siete is seven. I forgot ocho when I was counting to ten yesterday. I was trying to show off how I could count to ten, and I missed ocho. I missed eight. Pretty embarrassing yesterday. But I let it ride. I didn't edit it because, you know, I'm just me being me. So if you hear a scrape or a squeak, they're moving in upstairs. There's a rumor that they have a couple kids, so it's going to be... But I'm going to think positively about it. Now I want to go to Ephesians 3:20 before I tell you my thought today. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do super excessively above all that we are requesting or apprehending, according to the power that is operating in us. Wow, according to the power that is operating in us. Okay. This is interesting wording. It's an interesting tense. Verse 21, to him be glory in the ecclesia and in Christ Jesus for all the generations of the eons of the eons. Okay, let's go back to verse 20. To him who is able to do excessively above all that we are requesting or apprehending. Let me tell you something crazy, quote unquote, that I'm apprehending. And that God will do super excessively above it. As soon as you hear what I'm going to say, and you may think that's crazy, Martin, you're dreaming. And I will tell you, I have no scripture for what I'm going to say. No scripture. Except this, that God is able to do super excessively above all that we're requesting or apprehending. So I have a hell of a request and an apprehension today. Here we go again. According to the power that is operating in us. This makes me think, I mean, it's true, we have some power operating in us, but it's so small we can barely get out of bed in the morning. I'm with you, Greg Davis. It's hard to get out of bed in the morning. And yet by some miracle, after an hour and a half, I can go out and run 13 miles. I did finally do a 13-mile run, but who cares? Okay, according to the power that is operating in us, as I told you a couple days ago, or maybe it was yesterday, I don't know, it might have been yesterday, there will be a power operating in us that will be unstoppable, that will be able to touch and heal, that will be able to bless everyone that we just can't do today. We have an earnest of the Spirit today. We have a foretaste. We have a small down payment of the fullness of the Spirit that will dwell in us at the snatching away when we are made immortal. And then, oh, the power that is operating in us. So the way I'm reading this now is that God is going to do above all that we are requesting and apprehending, and he's going to use us to do it according to the power that is operating in us. It's the same power. It's just a difference of degree. It's degree. We have a very small amount, but we will have a vast amount. We will be filled full with the power of God in Christ. And here's my thought. Yesterday, I talked about healing people. I talked about bringing peace to people who are tossed. The people that we look at today who are as sheep having no shepherd. They're atheists because religion turned them off of God. And yet they want to believe in something, but they don't see anything to believe in. That they haven't found MCTV yet. I don't know. You know, it's just one of those things. And so don't you want to help these people? I'm not just talking about those you know. I'm talking about all people, people of the nations. That maybe the 144,000 won't be touching during the tribulation. Maybe the 144,000 will be just managing the case of Israel during the 7-year tribulation. And we, having been vivified before the start of the tribulation, will be administering, even though we are heavenly emissaries, we will come out of the celestial realm, being ejected by God in a wondrous way to do wondrous works on the earth during the most traumatic time of the earth's history. Because this is where we came from. This is our, in a way, it's our hometown. I mean, our realm is inherent in the celestials, but in the interim, our trials, our tempering, our development, our discipline all happened here. Don't you like sometimes you want to see the old neighborhood? You want to see where you were raised as a kid? You want to go back to see what made you the way you are? I would love to come back and visit Earth. I would love to come back and see the site of the home I was raised in, the site of my high school, my grade school. But what about this? We know. See, now I'm thinking big. I was talking about healing yesterday. Now I'm thinking big. We know that a third of humanity will be killed during the tribulation. What if a lot of those will be raised from the dead? You getting me? I can't deny that a third of the human race is going to be killed by divine strike. To rid the earth of its religion and politics, fair enough, it's going to happen. I've been teaching on that for years from the Book of the Unveiling. But what I've never considered before today is I wonder if after they have been killed, after a short period of time has gone by, they will be raised from the dead by a breath from a spirit-filled people, by us. I'm telling you, all bets are off during the tribulation. It is such an unprecedented time, and it will contain unprecedented acts, unprecedented scenes of unprecedented misery, and what if unprecedented blessing that is not mentioned in the unveiling, because it's not the business of the unveiling to mention it. The unveiling mentions the cleansing of the earth of these evil forces, and yet we hear so very little about what the 144,000 are doing. Very little. And of course, we would hear nothing about what the body of Christ would be doing because it's not the under the purview of the Book of the Unveiling to detail anything the body of Christ is doing. The body of Christ is not found anywhere in the unveiling. But we will be filled with the Spirit of God and have the power of resurrection and our breath in our fingertips. I would love to raise the dead. Think of the impression it would make on somebody who realizes that they were killed. They have a full memory of being killed by one of the supernatural horsemen. They come out of the submerged chaos, the 200 million that will be tasked with killing a third of humanity. You can't make this stuff up. This is in the Unveiling, chapter 9. Picture this. They know they've been killed. And now they're woke up. And they look up and they see you. It's like, what happened? You've been raised from the dead. Do you feel differently about things now? Oh, God, I'm betting yes. How many millions might be raised from the dead during the tribulation? Huh? The God who is able to do excessively above all that we're requesting or apprehending, this is what I am requesting of God. I am requesting that God give us, members of the body of Christ, the power to raise the dead by the millions in order to bless them and direct them toward their calling. Impossible to be in the body of Christ at that point, but direct them toward their calling of either being exemplary citizens of the soon-to-be-inaugurated kingdom or part of the Israelite company. But first, they must die. They must die because in the larger scheme of things, death must precede resurrection. Maybe even in the smaller scheme of things, death must precede resurrection. This is what happened with Tabitha, and it's what happened with Lazarus. What if it is going to happen with millions more?